conclusion of the book of 1 Peter. It has been a interesting and challenging, and I might say, for us, a fun study of watching what Peter had to write to these believers who, for the sake of persecution, were scattered abroad. And as he wrote to them the things that he felt that they needed to hear. Now, we understand that when he wrote, it was not just him of himself, but he was moved by the Holy Ghost to the words that he recorded and wrote down. And so here we read his conclusion in these last three verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. We'll read 12, 13, and 14 as we finish up the book of 1 Peter this evening. Look with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 12. Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, have I written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, selected together with you, saluteth you, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Father, put the blessing of your word tonight, your blessing upon the word tonight as we read it, Lord, as we proclaim it, Father, as it feeds our souls and gives us what we need, Lord, for the week before us, and Father, just for our life of service to you. Challenge us by the things we read and hear tonight. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end of 1 Peter, we have covered a lot of territory. We've kind of categorized it to make it simple for us to understand. Starting in chapter 1, Peter wrote to those scattered believers. Look back, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 1, so we just kind of recall as we finish, and this will come into play later this evening. But in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Because of the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, these disciples or these believers have escaped that persecution by fleeing to these five different regions that are mentioned in chapter 1. The reason they moved was not, they did not relocate to get a better job. They did not move to be closer to their grandkids. All right, the reason they left where they were and went to these places is because of the persecution of the Roman government against them. And Peter, with his heart's burden for the Jew, he was the minister to the circumcision. With his burden for the Jewish people, he is writing to them as they are scattered in all these regions, and he gives them some counsel. He counsels them about salvation in chapter 1. He counsels them about the scriptures in chapter 1. He goes ahead and he counsels them about submission and subjection. He counsels them in 1 Peter about separation. He counsels them about suffering. We saw so much about that. Here in chapter 5, he counseled them about the shepherds in the first verses. Then he counseled them about Satan in verse 7 down through verse number 11. And now if we can get the last three verses, and I have to find an S, he talks to them about Silvanus. And that's that fellow right there in verse number 12. We'll just put it under there. I'm not sure Peter was thinking that way when he wrote it all, but that's how we're going to look at it this evening. He concludes this whole thing by talking about a couple different fellows. And the first one is Silvanus. In these verses, verse 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see three things. First of all, in verse 12, we're going to see the faithful brother. And that's who Silvanus is. He calls him in verse number 12, "To Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly." Let's look at Silvanus first of all this evening, that faithful brother. Notice the person by Silvanus. If I asked you, who was Silvanus, could you give me an answer? Now, Silvanus is mentioned by name four times, by the name Silvanus, mentioned four times in the Bible. Here, of course, is one of them. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians, we're going somewhere with this, so follow along if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. After he has left Thessalonica, he has been run out of Thessalonica by the lewd fellows of the baser sort, Acts 17. I love that phrase. The lewd fellows of the baser sort have run him out of Thessalonica. He fled down to Berea. and those lewd fellows of a baser sort came from Thessalonica down to Berea to run him out of Berea also. This is all Acts 17. And he went from Berea down to Athens. And here in Athens, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians back to the church at Thessalonica. And notice who is with him. They were with him in Thessalonica. They were with him in Berea. And they came down with him to Athens. And it says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in Christ, which is in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Silvanus is mentioned as being a companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. And you're going to read exactly the same thing. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1, again, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both from the city of Athens after he had fled from Berea. And in the second book, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in Christ, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out that this fellow Silvanus that Peter is with, and I get a blessing out of that. This fellow Silvanus is a faithful brother. That's what Peter calls him. He's faithful because not only did he accompany Paul on his missionary journeys, but now that Paul was in prison and he couldn't be with him, he's here with Peter ministering and working with Peter. There is no contention. There is no jealousies. There is no rivalries. He will work with whoever God leads him to work with. And he was with Paul on his missionary journeys, and now he's with Peter there, and we'll talk about where they're at when this happens. But he is a faithful brother to Paul and a faithful brother to Peter. You say, well, wait a minute. He was with Paul. I don't remember ever reading in the book of Acts about a guy named Silvanus. Well, look back at Acts chapter 17, if you would, with me. Acts chapter 17. I mentioned that Silvanus is only mentioned four times. If you need the reference, you've got the one there in 1 Peter. You've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. The other place he's mentioned is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. We did not take time to look at that verse, and you can look at that later. But four times that his name Silvanus appears. But he's also got another name. And that name might be a little more commonly known to us. Look at Acts chapter 17. I told you the story about running from Thessalonica down to Berea, and from Berea down to Athens. From Athens, they'll go to Corinth. And notice who is with Paul, verse number 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. The three men that were together were Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's the three mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. So Silvanus is also known as Silas. He's not a stranger. He's not a new guy, this guy Silvanus. He is the Silas of the book of Acts. You say, well, why did he use two different names? That is not uncommon. We're going to read in just another verse, the next verse down, or is it this verse? No, the next verse down, we're going to read about a man named Marcus. Well, we don't read the name Marcus very often, but we read another name the same guy's known by, Mark, in several places in the Bible, especially the book of Acts. What is going on? Silvanus is the Greek name for this fella. And when he's working among the Gentiles, he uses his Gentile name. Silas is his Hebrew name, and when he's with the Apostle Paul, and every city they go to, they immediately go first into the synagogues, trying to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the book of Acts, he's known by his name, Silas. So these two men are the same man under two different names. And the name Silas appears 13 times in the book of Acts as being a companion of Paul. But Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, he is a faithful brother, and he is with Peter when 1 Peter is being written. This is a good man. This is a faithful brother. He's experienced the travels and the journeys of Paul. He's experienced the persecution and the things that Peter's with. We'll talk about where Peter's not in Jerusalem when he writes this letter. He has also left Jerusalem because of the persecution and has gone somewhere. And Silvanus, as he went with Paul, Silas, he goes with Peter as Silvanus. He is a faithful brother. Silvanus, the Bible says, a faithful brother, as I suppose. Now, the English language has changed over the years. And when he says, I suppose, he doesn't think, He's not saying, well, I think he is. He's saying, I think he is. Notice the difference? Not, I think he is, but I think he is. That's what Peter is saying here when he says, a faithful brother, as I suppose. His efforts, his service for the Lord has convinced Peter that Silvanus is a faithful brother. It would be good to know if whether Paul and Peter, now they're not around today, but the different Christians that know us would say we are a faithful brother or sister in the Lord. They would not have to say, I think he is, but I think he is. You know how important that difference is? There's sometimes a street light will be there. And the person laid out the casket in front of us, let's say. And they made a profession of faith in Christ, but you just don't know for sure. And you say, I suppose this person's in heaven on the street of glory, looking at the gates of pearl. I suppose, I think they are. But then there's some other people that die. And their faith was so evident and so clear. You say, I think right now he's walking down the streets of heaven. There's a difference in that supposing. And the supposing here that he's talking about with Silvanus is not the, I think he is, but I think he is. Oh, may you and I live the life of Silvanus. May you and I live a life that when we go, when we're gone, or someone writes about us, they say, I think he's a faithful brother. And don't say, I think he is. So here's the person. Notice secondly in verse number 12, we're still looking at the faithful brother. Look not only at the person, but look at the penman. And this is not uncommon with our New Testament books. Look in verse number 12. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly. So what does that mean? That means 1 Peter was not written, not penned by Peter. Silvanus was the one that actually put the words down on the page. Peter spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. You notice the emphasis when God says about inspiration? That they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the words that are inspired. Some folks get a hard time getting a grasp of this. It's the words that are inspired. It's not the writer. It's not even the person speaking. It's the words. We talked about this when we were studying 1 Corinthians. Paul, through someone else, wrote 1 Corinthians. He had a penman write it, but he spoke the words. Paul spoke the words and somebody wrote 2 Corinthians for him. But did you know there was a letter before 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians? In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the former letter have I written to you. That means, that the scholars call that the lost letter. There was a letter before 1 Corinthians that's not in our Bible, that doesn't belong in our Bible, because the words were not inspired. They were spoken by Paul, but they weren't inspired words. Now, we can get into the debate about how you know and how you don't know, but I simply say this. It's not the person that was inspired. If the person was inspired, then everything they said would be put down there right there. But it's the words that are inspired. God did not give Paul the words of that lost letter, or else they'd been recorded for us. But he did give him 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how they go on from there. The same thing is true with Peter. Peter spoke the words. Silvanus wrote them down. I don't know how that went. Peter, could you slow down? I'm trying to write this in Greek and you're speaking in Hebrew. Can you slow down for a minute? It's a little hard for me to make this change. Yeah, I know my name is Silvanus and I'm Greek, but I was born a Jew and this Greek language is a little tough for me. I don't know that the conversation went that way. But Peter does tell us that it was Silvanus that wrote down the words. We notice that Paul did the same thing. Other than 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul wrote, they were his first two letters that he wrote. And he wrote them by his own hand. But when he wrote all the other letters, when he wrote Romans, when he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all from his prison cell in Rome, all of those books, except for one, Galatians is the only one after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Galatians is the only one that Paul wrote with his own hand. All the others were written by a secretary, if you would, Timotheus, Epaphroditus, the Bible, it tells us in the footnotes of the scripture that others were written. So here Peter is doing what Paul did. He's saying, you know, it's a little rough for me at my age to write this down for people to understand it. You have that problem? Have you noticed? Peter, as far as I know, he was not a doctor or a physician, but apparently his writing was not easy to understand. And so Silvanus, he dictated, he spoke, and Silvanus wrote the words down. I am thankful that God had the ability to preserve his words from giving them to the mouth of Peter and going to the pen of Silvanus and then bringing them down to you and I today that we can read them. Those words are inspired and preserved. They didn't stop with Peter. They went to Silvanus. They went through the translation. They got down to you and I in English. And we have the Word of God. The person, Silvanus, the penman, I have written briefly. Then notice also in verse 12, the third thing about this person. And that is the purpose. The purpose that Silvanus wrote the letter at the mouth of Peter. He says at the end of verse 12, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Oh, that's so easy for you and I to read right now. Peter is writing in 60 AD or about that time, and he's writing to those believers that have been scattered in those five different regions because of persecution. And he's writing to them, and the purpose of his letter was to exhort, to encourage them, to challenge them, and to testify, to give them some information to strengthen them through their trials. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Doesn't he sound like another apostle when we read that? The true grace of God. Oh, there's another one that would write a lot about the grace of God. He'd write a lot about standing. And he even wrote about standing in grace. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would, with me. The book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul again speaking. And Paul says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. Does that sound familiar? Peter and Paul were on the same page. You don't have to rob Peter to pay Paul. Peter and Paul are on the same page. They're writing the same things. They did not work together and collaborate to give us what they gave. But both of them were getting their information from the same God. And so it came out the same way many times. God used different writers and their different personalities, but the wording many times seems similar, not because it's the same author, it's two different guys. As far as we know, they only met twice in their lifetime. Paul, shortly after his conversion, met with Peter after he had been sent to Arabia for 3 years and learned in the desert from the Lord. He came back and met Peter for a brief time to get some information about the earthly life of Christ. He met him one other time later on when he had to confront Peter for something that Peter had done wrong, excusing himself from the Gentiles when the Jews walked in. And yet there was a camaraderie between them and a connection between them that they tell us the same thing. Stand, stand, stand in the grace wherein you were saved. I am encouraged, folks, I am encouraged that in the day you and I live in right now, we don't have to panic. We don't have to fret. We don't have to move to Canada. All right? We can stand in God's grace. If these fellows could stand in it in Rome, and these guys could stand in it in Cappadocia and Pontus and these other places, you and I can stand on it here. I know this. I know it's not the way we want it to be right now, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. I understand that. But at the same time, we're living in the greatest country on the face of this earth. And if we can't stand here, we won't be able to stand anywhere else. And so you and I need to learn, even though the times are dark, maybe dark, I don't know. You know, if you keep a smile on your face, darkness seems to flee. if you don't get caught up in what everybody's getting caught up in, and you don't get bothered what everybody's getting bothered about, and you put your hope in the Lord. I'm not saying we're ostriches that stick our head in the ground and don't know what's going around us, but when what's going around us deflates our faith, there's something wrong with our faith. Because our faith ought not be dependent on what's going on in society and in the world. If anybody would have a faith that was dependent on circumstance, it'd be these guys. You know what they said? This is the grace wherein you stand. I appreciate that. The faithful brother in verse number 12. Verse number 13. The folks at Babylon. The folks at Babylon. Now it says the church at Babylon, but I've got to make my outline work. So it's the folks, the faithful brother and the folks at Babylon. He says in verse number 13, the church that is at Babylon. You know what's a blessing about that? There was a church in Babylon. So how do you know that? Because he just said so. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. You know where Peter is when Silvanus is penning these words? He's in Babylon. Boy, what a strange place to be. How in the world did there become a church in Babylon? As Peter is going out and trying to strengthen the Jewish exiles, he ends up in a place called Babylon. You say, what is Babylon? Let me give you some real deep theology here. Babylon is Babylon. You think, well, that sounds... No, it's simple. Babylon is... Oh, no, that's a code name for somewhere else. No, not in 1 Peter, it's not. It's Babylon. And some of the Bible translations change that it's not a church, it's she is at Babylon. They say, well, Peter's talking about his mother-in-law or his wife or somebody like that. No, the church that is at Babylon. There is a church in Babylon. How did there get to be a church in Babylon? Well, obviously, some young man must have been called after seminary to go and plant a church in that place, and a bunch of churches supported him financially, and he moved his family there, and he went door knocking. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think that's what happened in Babylon. You remember what Babylon was like? You remember Daniel and his three friends being taken to Babylon? I preached a sermon about a year ago or something, Living for God in Babylon. I didn't know we were going to have to start doing that in our day right now. But Living for God in Babylon. Babylon was a godless, intellectual, intelligent, cultural place where Daniel and his three friends and many other Jews were taken in exile. Before Daniel went there, there was no church. There was no assembly of believers. There was no synagogue. Let's go back to Old Testament teaching. There was no temple. There's no place of worship for Jews there. And after 70 years in that captivity, you know what happened. After 70 years in that captivity, the Jews were allowed to leave Babylon, and a small minority of them went back to Jerusalem. When Cyrus, king of Persia, said, all right, I've wiped out Nebuchadnezzar, all you Jews that he's put out there that have moved to all these different places, you've been there 70 years, now we're going to send Nehemiah and Ezra, they're going to go back and build the altar for sacrifice, they're going to build the walls of the sea. All you Jews, a couple of millions, you're welcome to go back. And 50,000 went back out of a whole bunch of them. The rest of them said, you know what, we like living here in Babylon. We've raised our families now. We've bought our houses. We've opened our shops. We've adapted to the language and the culture. We're just going to stay right here in Babylon. There was a big Jewish contingent in Babylon. So big, look back at Acts chapter 2 if you would. So big, and again, we're just talking about how a church got in Babylon. So big that there were people in Babylon that were still worshipers of the right God. They were not worshiping the gods of Babylonia. They were not worshiping Chemosh or the other ones. Dagon, the god of the Philistines. They were not worshiping these. There were some Jews there that were still faithful. In fact, they sent some on the day of Pentecost or the day of the Passover. They sent some to Jerusalem, or many of them went down there, because in Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 9, in looking at all the people that came back to the Passover in Acts 2, 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites. And notice it says, and the dwellers, not Mesopotamians, but the dwellers. When the Bible says something differently, pay attention to it. Here it's saying Parthians Elamites and dwellers at Mesopotamia. You know what Mesopotamia is? That's Babylon. And the people were there. God didn't recognize them as Mesopotamians. He said, they're Jewish people. They're just dwelling in Mesopotamia. So there was some from Babylon, from that exile from Nebuchadnezzar's day that had remained there, but came back on the Passover to worship when the day of Pentecost took place, and many of them were converted to faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably, we don't have this recorded, took that message back to Babylon. And by the time Peter gets there, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, there is a church in Babylon. You know, God is able to plant a church without a human instrument. Now, he usually chooses to use the human instrument. But God, and he did. The testimony of Daniel, I'm sure, was something on the mind of those people back in that day. The events of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, I'm sure, was in their mind. But Peter gets out there, and he's in exile, and he's in Babylon, and he says, the church at Babylon saluted you. Now, here's one side note in this. Roman Catholicism, of course, teaches that Peter went to Rome. So they're going to tell you that that Babylon is not Babylon, it's Rome. But the Bible tells us he went to Babylon. If you look at a map, and you're in Israel, and you're fleeing to go from the persecution, and you end up in Babylon, you didn't go west to Rome. You went east to get to Babylon. Peter's not going west. He's not going toward Rome. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that Peter ever set foot in Rome. You know why? He was a missionary, as it were. He was the apostle to the circumcision. He was the preacher to the Jewish people. He wasn't worried about Rome. He's going in those other regions, these believers in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. This church in Babylon, that's where Peter is going to minister. There's nothing like the Bible to clarify false doctrine and false teaching. Peter is here. He's with the church at Babylon. He says in this verse, the church of Babylon, elected together with you, saluted. That means they send their greeting. I'm going to set you up. It doesn't mean they did this. All right, we read it with our English eye. They saluted you. Yes, they all got in line downtown and they said, Peter, make sure you write this down. We're saluting them. No, it means they gave them greeting. And they sent greeting by the pen of Silvanus and the mouth of Peter. So you see how God can work? By the pen of Silvanus and the mouth of Peter to send greetings to the church from Babylon, to the believers in Cappadocia and Asia and all these different places, to encourage them in the true grace of God wherein they should stand. The folks at Babylon, elected together with God, saluted you. That's where Peter is writing from. And he says at the end of verse 13, and so doth Marcus, my son. So here's Mark. Marcus is his Greek name. Mark is his Hebrew name in the book of Acts. And here's Marcus, who is in Babylon, with Peter. And Peter says, my son. Now when Peter's saying his son, he doesn't mean his biological son. You say, how do we know that? Well, by reading the book of Acts mainly. In the book of Acts, Colossians chapter 4 verse 10, we read that Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. You remember that story in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas started out on their first missionary journey. They took young Mark with them because he was Barnabas' nephew. And he had a good reputation because when Peter had been released from prison in Acts chapter 12, it was the church in Mark's parents' house, Acts 12. Mark's mother Mary was the owner of the house, or it was her house, that was praying for Peter when he was in from prison. So he'd been raised in a Christian home. Good young man, Barnabas' nephew. And Barnabas had said, let's take him on our missionary journey. So he went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15. When Paul came back on furlough, there was a dissension because Mark had deserted them and left them while they were on that first missionary journey. We don't know the details of it. We don't know why. But Mark had just said, you know what, this wasn't what I signed up for. This is what I was expecting. I mean, we're not staying in the 5-star hotels. We're camping out in some rough places. We're going into some places where they don't appreciate our message, and they're stoning us or casting us out and doing all these things. And for one reason or another, we don't know the details, Mark has jumped ship, and he went back home. When they got ready to make their second missionary journey, the end of Acts 15, Paul said, "Let's go again, Barnabas." And Barnabas said, "Fine, let's take Mark with us again." And the Bible said there was such a dissension between Barnabas and Paul over Mark that Paul took Silas and left on his own, and Barnabas took Mark and they went a different direction. We don't know what they did because the Bible is silent about Barnabas and Mark. It follows Paul and Silas after that point. But here's Mark. Later, I appreciate what Paul says. Mark must have redeemed himself because Paul says, "Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Mark, somewhere along the line, that second time with Mark, got restored to service with God. And now here he is with Peter, being a missionary in Babylon, reaching the church, and writing back to the Apostle Paul. Mark is an encouragement to you and I that you can fall. You can falter. You can even quit temporarily. But God's not done with you. God doesn't give up. He didn't give up on Mark. Mark was restored, went back, and now he's working. As he worked with Paul, now he's working with Peter. And Peter says, "Mark, my son Marcus." You know what the "my son" means? Just like Paul said about Timothy and about Titus. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord. Paul had led Titus to the Lord. Peter is the one that was instrumental in Mark's conversion. Take that all the way back before Acts chapter 12. Back between Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 12 somewhere, Peter preached and Mark got saved. What a wonderful connection between all these players. So we find here in verse number 13, the folks at Babylon. Then lastly, verse 14, the final benediction. The faithful brother, the folks at Babylon, and the final benediction. Here he is wrapping up five chapters, wrapping up all these subject matters that Peter has talked about. And again, I appreciate in our study of 1 Peter, I appreciate Peter's round, thorough knowledge of the Word of God. And here as he wraps things up, here's what he's got to say to these believers that are scattered all over the place: "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." He's already told them, "Stand in the grace wherewith you were saved." Stand, wherever you're at, whatever your circumstances are, stand. And believers, greet one another. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. We read about, even in Rome itself, the believers running down and hiding in the catacombs. You've seen this image of the fish that some folks use to represent Christianity. That little fish, and sometimes they put it as a bumper sticker on the back of their car or something. Well, the origin of that was the believers in Rome in the catacombs would use that symbol to identify themselves among themselves as identifying themselves as believers in Christ. Fishers of men, as it were. Peter is saying, here's another way to greet one another. Don't draw a little fish in the wall, and I'm not criticizing that. But greet one another. Greet one another, he says in verse 14. Greet ye one another. Don't be afraid of Nero. Don't be afraid of the authorities. Don't be intimidated by them. Openly greet one another. He says in verse 14, and you know this, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Now, I have known some folks that wanted to do that in the Baptist church. May I first emphasize that this is not men kissing women and women kissing men. Now, that right there, it went out the window for me. I don't know about you, but it's out the window right there. You've seen the Italians, you've seen the French, you've seen people in other countries. They when men greet men, they go up and kiss them once on one cheek and once on the other cheek. They do that. They don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. When we went to the Micronesian Islands, they didn't kiss, but they would shake hands and then hold hands. And for a long time it didn't bother me because nobody liked me enough to do that. We were the new folks, the missionaries out there preaching the gospel. And we saw one time when we first got there, we were driving through the downtown of Colonia, Ponape. And we went downtown right in the back of the pickup truck. And this old this third world country, this town down here, and I'm looking and I'm watching as men are holding hands with men and women are holding hands with women. I'm thinking, oh God, you sent me to Sodom. I don't know what I'm going to do here. And I found out later that wasn't at all what was going on. But when they were friends, that was their custom. That was their culture. They would hold hands. Oh, and I remember to this day. Oh, how I remember. The first day I got a friend that was good enough that wanted to make me feel welcome. His name was Julian Nedlick. He was a tall Koshrian guy. And we had gotten to know each other and we had become friends, so to speak. And he was in my front yard one evening at nightfall. And we were saying goodbye, and he reached out to shake hands, and I thought, that's no problem, I don't mind this. So we reached out to shake hands, we shook hands, and all of a sudden I realized he wasn't going to let go. And everything in my arm reflexes was going like this. But I didn't dare do it because it would have offended him. And so I stood there, I didn't hear a word he said, I don't know anything he told me. All I know is that I was very uncomfortable with that holding that hand that long. But that was their culture and the way they did it. In Jewish culture and in these many cultures in that part of the world in that day, that's how they greeted one another. In fact, this is repeated many times in the Gospels. Romans 16:16. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right? Not just a greeting of a kiss, but a holy kiss. You are greeting another one of the brethren. The other cultures greeted with a kiss. It was customary. But make sure yours is not the same as theirs. Now, not in its appearance and not in the way it's done, but with the affection intended. The same thing is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. To greet one another with a holy kiss. Every other time this kiss is mentioned, it's called a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. All of these references, greet one another with a holy kiss. What they're saying is, don't have the same affection for one another that you have for the rest of the world, but let it be something special. Let it be something meaningful. Now again, our culture, most of our cultures, now you go into some churches, especially down south, and they are hugging, kissing churches. And again, that makes me glad I'm not only an American, I'm glad I'm a Yankee. All right, because I just would not be comfortable with the hugging and the kissing and all that, especially men with the men and women with the women. But what they did is they did something that everybody was doing, but it had a special affection to them. You and I, in our culture, we shake hands. But you know what our handshake should be? It should be a holy handshake. You say, preacher, can you teach me how to do a holy handshake as opposed to a regular handshake? No, it doesn't look any different. The kiss of charity didn't look, the holy kiss didn't look any different than the other kiss. But it was the affection of one believer to another. We go out in the world, we meet folks, we shake hands with them, it's done. We come into church, barring COVID-19, we come into church and we shake hands with each other, and it means so much more than what it meant with when we shake hands with the rest of the world. So if we can get the context of what he's saying in this final benediction, he's saying, don't back off in your affection. Stand in this grace. Be kind-hearted one to another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he says in this benediction, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In this closing epistle, or in closing this epistle, Peter wanted above all things for them to have peace. Stand. And yet while you stand, be kindly affectionate one to another. Greet one another with a holy kiss and have peace. Peter, how in the world are they going to have peace in Babylon? How in the world are they going to have peace in Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia? How are they going to have peace back in Jerusalem, where they are, where the leadership is taking Christians and soaking them, as it were, in oil and burning them at night to light their highways? How can they have peace? Peter says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. See, there's the key. That are in Christ Jesus. You can have peace even in unfathomable circumstances if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, if they could do that in their day and their time, folks, how much more can we do it in ours? I know the pandemic's bad. I know it is. I recognize it. I understand. It seems that right now there are more people getting sick with it than happened back in March, April, May of last year. Now, that's just by my observation. I don't know statistics. I don't look at them, and I don't worry about them. I look at what I see with my own eyes. And people, I know a lot more people now that have had it than had it way back then. So it looks even worse now than it is back then. But you know what? Don't panic. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean the circumstances aren't happening. It doesn't mean that you're not careful to a certain extent. But you don't have to fear as the world fears. Have peace. Oh, Washington, D.C. is a mess. The policies of the new president are contrary to everything you and I believe as Christians. And there's a lot of turmoil and a lot of talk and a lot of controversy and a lot of fear that's going on right now. You know, fear-mongering is not a tool of the Democratic Party. Because the conservatives can fear-monger as well as anybody else can. Keep you scared to death. Tell you what's going to happen next week and what they're going to do. You know what? This is America. As far as I'm concerned, as a student of history, it's been worse in the past than it is right now. It has been worse in the past than it is right now. And we survived. We got through it. Peace. Don't worry about the pandemic. Don't worry about the politics. I'm not saying don't pray about it and ignore it, but don't let it steal your enthusiasm and love for God. Some folks are so caught up in the pandemic, so caught up in the politics, that it seems like God's on the back burner. When you talk to them, when you hear from them, it's all the pandemic. It's all the politics. Where's the talk about God? Where did it go? Where did it disappear to? It should be more prevalent. It should be more prominent. That should be our hope right now. And Peter is closing, writing to these folks in that persecution and the suffering of that day, and he says to them, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't know anything else you can say at the end of that. Amen. Peace be with you all. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.